Amen. Amen. Well, if you would grab a seat, and while you do, grab your Bible, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, you'll find one in a seat back somewhere nearby you there. If you don't happen to own a Bible, take that one home with you. We always want God's Word open because you might read a lot of good books this week, but only one has living and active words from God that pierce. We need his word today, amen? And so James 1 is where we'll find it. While you settle there, let me say this. When a tea kettle gets hot, it starts spouting off. And when we get hot with anger, we're prone to do the same thing, right? James, this book we have in our Bible, this short little book towards the back of our New Testament that's only about this, you know, this thick, is such a gift to us because we've been referring to it as this a field manual of authentic faith lived out. James is writing in a very practical way, helping us understand that to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, has very practical bearings on now how we go about living as followers of him. Today, we begin, we're going to look at three verses, but the first verse in verse 19 begins like this, James chapter 1, 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Good thing we all have that down, right? Can just fast forward to verse 20. No, we read that, right? And our laughter is indicative of just even some of the conviction we feel just even at reading those words. All week long, knowing that I'm teaching these words, having these echo in my own brain in different circumstances, like getting hit in the face with a ball at bedtime last night. Just like, it's just this ready reminder of how in need I am of God's grace to even live these out. Today, we're going to explore these words. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But as we explore these words, we need to understand that God is after so much more than us just not living an angry life. Let me say that again. God's after so much more than us just not living an angry life. He's after a righteousness that he's working in us. And so he's after us being done with or putting off the things that marked our old life before we knew Jesus and instead receiving the work he desires to do in us by the power of his word. That's real simply the outline today. There's three parts to these three verses we're going to look at. Here they are. Let me just give them to you up front. We're going to start today looking at what is the quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger life. And y'all listen, whew, like I need God's word right there, right? But we're then going to see that it's not just about avoiding anger. God's after something in a positive way for us. He's after a righteousness worked in us. And our anger, our man's anger, does not produce God's righteousness. So in part two, we lean to look at man's anger versus God's righteousness. But then, listen, if you're in it today, hey, look at me. If you're in here and you struggle with anger, like you are prone to anger. In fact, even like you're sitting here getting ready to listen to the sermon and you're like, man, odds are by the time I even go to bed tonight, I am so prone to blow up in anger. A couple things. One, as we get through part one and part two, you're going to sit there and you're going to go, hey, thanks, Pastor. Like I didn't know that already. So just like don't grab the coat. Stay through part three, okay? When we get to verse 21 and we begin to like, okay, how do we change? By putting away the old and receiving the new. But also I would say, if you're in here and you're prone to anger, would you just be so attuned to the voice of the Spirit today and not the voice of the enemy? Okay? The Spirit brings tender conviction. His loving kindness leads us to repentance. The enemy speaks condemnation and shame. And so we're going to talk a lot today about anger with our words and how our anger does not bring about God's righteousness. But I'm just praying that the Spirit would minister to us and that we would be able to sift out the lies of the enemy that bring shame and condemnation. But here's the sermon in a sentence. This is what today's about. It's this. My anger opposes God's righteousness. So I'll put away my wickedness and meekly receive his word. My anger opposes God's righteousness, so I'll put away my wickedness and meekly receive his word. Hey, even that main idea right there, just read it. And even as we look at that, how much do we need Jesus to even be able to do any of that? Like, I read that and I go, man, my anger, it's so readily there. Put away wicked. Like, Jesus, we are so in need of you today for any of this to become a reality. Amen? And so let me read God's word for us. And let me pray and ask that the Spirit of God would so minister this word deep into our heart today in a way that transforms us into a greater likeness of Christ. This is the word of God, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So, Lord, we bring ourselves humbly before you today, recognizing in these three verses the word that you have for us, knowing, God, that our flesh opposes this. But Jesus, we know through your death on the cross, for your atonement for our sin, through faith in you, through your Spirit that indwells in us, we have everything we need to live out what you've asked of us right here. And so, Father, I pray right now, even in these next few moments, that your word would speak to us in power. Lord, it will only do that if I teach it rightly, so help me to stay under the authority of your word and hide myself behind it. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start here. Part one. God calls us to a quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger life. Look at how James begins verse 19. He starts with these two words. Know this. It's James' way of saying, listen up. Attention, please. Know this. My beloved brothers, let every person be, what's your Bible say? Be quick to hear. In the wisdom literature in the Bible, we'll kind of jump back and forth to Proverbs quite a bit. You can stay right there. I'll put it on the screen. But in the wisdom literature in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, we see aspects of this principle that the wise or the godly are quick to hear. The wise or the godly activate their ears before they activate their mouths. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So I don't think any of us woke up this morning, took a big yawn stretch, and said, man, I hope to be a big fool today. And I just read that, and I'm so reminded, okay, Brock, to give an answer before you've heard, it's folly. It's foolishness. And we want to seek wisdom and what godliness. We want wisdom. We want godliness. And you even think about these words, quick to hear. How would just, even if I stopped the sermon right here, and just that's all we looked at today. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. How would that change even the rest of your day, your week? Parents, what would it look like to approach conversations with your teenage kids going, I want to have a heart that's quick to hear? Don't worry, I'm coming for your kids next. Kids, what would it look like for you to approach a conversation with mom and dad with a bit of godliness and wisdom that said, no, I really want to hear. I really want to hear. Spouses, right, within a marriage, right, because this is never a problem in a marriage, right? What would it look like to approach the rest of the day going, I really want to hear you? Like, actually, I want to hear. I want to be quick to hear. What does it look like lived out at work with that, especially that, you know, very hard to work with coworker? Because James is doing something here. He's getting to anger. He's going to get there by the end of verse 19. He's going to tell us more about it in verse 20. But he's such a good shepherd that he doesn't start there. He doesn't just say, know this, my beloved brothers, don't be angry. He understands. He wants to shepherd us to this. Part of that is to be quick to hear, but a quick to hear life, then the good thing, the blessing about it, is it becomes a slow to speak life. Look at what he says in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. This is pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty simple to understand, but anyone with me, this can be hard to live out. I can be so slow to hear and so quick to speak. When my heart is in a posture of pride, do you know who I think just has some really good things to say? Me. And I think everyone should be really excited about listening to those. And when you preach as part of your calling, it gets worse. Proverbs says something about this as well. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Where words are many, transgression's not lacking. Oh, Lord, help us restrain our lips. I need help with that. Part of that help, God in his goodness gave me a godly and discerning wife. And we'll be in different scenarios or situations, and I'll be talking, running my mouth away. And under the table, Erica will just tap my knee. I call it the discernment tap. It's her super humble, godly, gentle way of saying, shut up, man. And I need it. But I need help with this because I'm prone to be so quick to speak. But James isn't after just us being measured in our words, being quick to hear and slow to speak. He's after this because he wants to shepherd our hearts away from this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Slow to what? What's your Bible say? Slow to anger. Back to that tea kettle. When anger begins to boil, the mouth is tempted to begin to spout, is it not? Have you ever been there? A cutting word spoken from frustration embarrassing outburst, a war zone of words that leaves an ugly scene with pain multiplied behind you. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Don't you want to be one that the Bible describes as great, has great understanding? Well, the Bible tells us who's slow to anger has great understanding. Whoever's slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 15, 18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Take it from a guy who spent a good amount of my life exalting folly in how I handled a lot of situations. It took me till after I knew Jesus and was being sanctified by him to begin to understand one understanding is I don't know how to play the piano, but the second understanding is I spent the first about 20 years of my life responding to every negative emotion in my life with anger. So if I felt sad, it got responded to like this. Anger. And if you embarrassed me in front of other people, I only responded like this. Anger. And if I felt discouraged about something, I didn't know how to process that discouragement. It just came out as, ready? Anger. And as the Lord saved me and began to sanctify me, he began to show me I only knew how to process all the negative emotions that came up in my life in one way. Just one more time. Anger. But in his kindness, through passages like this and just through the sanctification, like, you begin to grow a bit and be, okay, I'm sad. And I can be honest about being sad and I don't have to respond with anger. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. Now, this is still very much a battle, right? But we have to understand that God tells us in his word, the quick-tempered exalts folly. The one of understanding is slow to anger. And this is what James in his field manual is helping us understand as followers of Jesus, that we would be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So what if we just laid verse 19 next to our life? So boom, here it is, and here's my life. What do we see? Where does it maybe convict? Again, the conviction of the Spirit and the gentle and tender way that the Spirit convicts. Where might I be so prone to be so slow to hear, so quick to speak, and so quick to anger? But listen, we said it at the outset. I want to say it again. God's goal isn't just avoiding an angry life. Certainly he wants that, but he wants so much more for us. God's goal is working righteousness in us, transforming us into a greater likeness to Christ. Let's connect verse 19 and 20. God calls us to a quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger life because my anger doesn't bring about his righteousness. He's so passionate of us being slow to anger because he knows our anger does not bring about his righteousness. Look at what we find here in verse 20. Let me read it all together. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man. This is where James defines for us what he's talking about when he brings up anger, because the Bible brings up anger in other places. Take the book of Ephesians, for example, where it says, in your anger, do not sin. There's a place where we can feel a righteous anger, a righteous indignation, when God's glory is attacked or when injustices happen. We can feel a righteous anger. But what James is getting at here is man's anger, the sinful anger, the anger that bubbles up inside of us because we're out of control or we've been attacked in some way. It's the anger that, even though we grow up, doesn't look all that different than the two-year-olds. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. By righteousness of God, James means that which God approves. If the goal of life is to please God, James is just clearly telling us our anger does not please God. It does not produce more of God's righteousness. And listen, our Heavenly Father is so passionate for our righteousness that he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sin. He sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for all my angry temper tantrums. That's how passionate he is for our righteousness. The moment we believe in Jesus, the Bible says we're justified. We're declared righteous in God's sight. He makes us positionally righteous. The moment we believe in Jesus, he begins to sanctify us. He begins to grow us. He begins to progressively, until the day we die and we stand before him, make us more and more into the image of his Son. He is after righteousness. And he tells us that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, we challenged you when we began this book to memorize the book of James, or to memorize at least different portions of the book of James. James 1, 19 to 21 would be one massive help for you to memorize. Let me give you a story of how powerful this verse memorized was in my life. And if you've been around here, you've heard this story before. But it's like the most profound time that James 1:20 met me. So when Erica and I lived in Crawfordsville, we were newly married. This is probably 13 years or so ago. We drove a little Mazda 6. And we had gotten a lot of snowfall. And the house we lived in, there was an alley, and you had to cut off the alley to get into the garage. And so I came home, and I looked at all that deep snow in that alley, and I looked at my Mazda 6, and I said, let's do this thing. And so I got about halfway back on that alley before the whole car just went, pfft. okay? And so I'm like, that was fun, you know, it was worth a shot. So I go get the snow shovel and I begin to shovel it out, get back in, forward, backward, try to get it unstuck, shovel, shovel. I'm probably 30 to 45 minutes into this when the frustration begins to boil and I take the snow shovel and with my best shot put form, turn and throw it against the house. It's okay, you can laugh, yeah. In that moment, a 24, 25-year-old, in that moment, was ministered by the Spirit of God with these verses right here. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The power of God's word, and we're going to see this even as we get to verse 21, the power of God's word hidden in our heart to convict us in these moments, to grow us, to begin to grow us out of our anger, anger-laced temper tantrums is massive. And so let's just stop here and let's look at this. How do we begin to grow from a heart of anger? Because again, there's those of us in the room who you're like, I am prone to this. My angry outburst can just be so explosive. Others of you are like, no, the heart of anger is in there, but mine comes out a little more subtly. It's kind of the seething whisper of anger that comes out. But how do we begin to grow from a heart of anger? Let me just speak to that in three ways. The first way, Jesus Christ, the moment you believe in him, will give you a brand new heart. And so if you're in the room today and you're like, I am such an angry person, the place to start is by asking, have you ever called on the name of Jesus to be saved? Because Jesus has the power to give you a brand new heart with brand new desires, with fruit that comes from that heart now that looks like love, joy, peace, patience, and not anger. One of Jesus' disciples named John, he was called one of the sons of thunder. Today, he's often referred to as the disciple of love. But before he was called the disciple of love, he's the disciple who, as they left the Samaritan village, asked Jesus, do you want me to call down fire from heaven? Do you want me to just smoke them right now? How does a guy go from that to the disciple of love? He walks with Jesus. And the rest that Jesus gives a soul, living into the reality of Jesus' words where he says, peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, begins to radically transform an angry heart. Have you ever believed in Jesus as the means of being rescued from your anger? That's the starting point. Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. Let's start there. The second place would be, those of you, you're like, I know Christ. I know I have a fellowship with the Spirit, but I still battle anger in a very deep way. My second place, and again, I don't give any of these as just like cliche band-aids, but this is powerful. Have you memorized what God's word says about anger and a hot temper? A wonderful homework assignment would be go to the book of Proverbs and just circle every proverb that brings up anger or a hot temper. And then just begin to hide that in your heart. James chapter 1, verse 19 to 21 that we're studying today. Hide it in your heart. The power of the word of God cannot be overstated. If his word really is alive, it's alive. I don't know why I did that. Felt right in the moment. If it really is alive, living and active, then his word, by the power of his Spirit, the moment you're tempted to blow up again, has such power to take a situation that you would have totally hijacked in anger in the past and bring it to a place of gentleness and peace only by the power of his word. And then again, if you're like, okay, Pastor, I know I'm saved, I know I have the Spirit, and I'm hiding his word in my heart, and this is just still such a deeply entrenched area. We have biblical counselors who would love to walk with you in that. Soulcare at RedeemerBible.church, just write it down. No shame in just writing it. Just write that down if you're like, I think I need a skilled biblical counselor to come alongside me. By the way, anytime you hear us use the word soul care around here, what we're talking about is biblical counseling. But there's wonderful counselors that the Lord in his goodness can put in your path to begin to shepherd your heart away from anger into responses of righteousness in which God is after. And so, God calls us to a quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger life because not just so that we make it to heaven and not be angry. No, because righteousness is worked in us, because my anger doesn't bring about his righteousness. But now verse 21 starts with a therefore. Third part, I'm to put away wickedness and meekly receive the word. Now, remember, if I said at the beginning, if you're like, okay, you haven't told me anything I don't already know, like, how do we really change? Well, James brings up the same thing Paul brings up. How does change happen in our life? Look at what we find in verse 21. Let me just read it all together again. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive. Notice both those things, put away and receive, put away and receive, put away and receive, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. How do we begin to change in Christ? Well, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old, where's the old gone? It's gone. The old is gone, the old is past, the new has come. That's what's true of us in Christ. And so now James writes about it here. Paul writes about it elsewhere. Because of that reality, we are to put off. We're to put away, James says here. It's kind of got this, it's got a picture to it. These words have a picture to it of like taking off the old garment. And James describes it here. Put away all filthiness. Put away rampant wickedness. God's got something so much better than our anger, because our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And so he says, therefore, put away all of that. Put away your anger. Put away all filthiness. Put away the rampant wickedness that was just part of our life before Jesus was Lord. But don't miss, it was put away and what? Put away and receive. We often can lose sight of the other piece of how we change. Paul calls it put off and put on. James calls it here put away and receive. Sometimes we can so hone in on our sin or what needs put away that we're so focused on that we forget to receive or put on the good things that the Lord has given to us to put on. And so what does James tell us to receive? He says receive, and he tells us how we're to receive it. With meekness, the what? What's your Bible say? The implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So what are we to receive? We're to receive the implanted word. Righteousness is worked in us, is found in humbly receiving, meekly receiving God's word as God's word. It's God's word we're to hear, we're to receive, we're to submit to. It's God's word that will change our heart. The moment we receive the gospel, remember last week we looked at a passage that ended in verse 18, and verse 18 says this, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. We said the word of truth refers there to the gospel. So the moment we receive the gospel and we believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior for our sins, we have this new heart. Part of that new heart, Jeremiah 31 tells us, is God writing his law on our heart. He says, for this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here we are in Christ with a new heart, with his law written on our heart. We're new in Christ Jesus. And we receive the gospel message, the power of the Word of God to save us. But the moment we're saved, we don't leave the Word of God behind. The power, God's Word is the power to save us. The gospel is the power to save us. But the Word of God is also the power to sanctify us. We grow in righteousness through meekly receiving the implanted word. Psalm 119, verse 9 tells us, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Elsewhere it says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." In John chapter 17, we read these words, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." It's God's word that guards us, that keeps us, that leads us to not sin against him, that sanctifies or grows us in greater righteousness. And we must humbly receive the implanted word. In the gospel, it has the power to save our souls. Once saved, the word of God has sanctifying power to grow us and increase righteousness. When his word is implanted in our heart, think about what happens when you implant something. When you implant an apple tree, it is to grow up and produce apples. With the word of God implanted in our heart, it grows up and produces the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And so here we are today, bringing ourselves before the Lord, saying, "Lord, we want this. We want to be people who are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because we know our anger does not produce your righteousness. Therefore, God, we want to put away all filthiness and all rampant wickedness, and we want to receive the implanted word which is able to save our souls." Amen. Amen. Why don't you grab the elements of communion? And I just want to bring some application to this with the elements of communion in our hands right now. And I want to bring verse 21 to bear on our hearts today as we get prepared to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Verse 21 told us, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." Hey, what needs put away today in your life? Just after first service, just like some beautiful, beautiful times of folks saying, "You know, enough's enough. I want to bring this wholeheartedly, transparently. I want to confess this to the Lord, and I want to forsake it. This can't come with me anymore." So much of that around anger, but what else? What other filthiness, rampant wickedness just needs put away? You are in Christ. And being in Christ, those things are to be put away. What would you say it's time to put away? And then what does it look like to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls? If you're in here today and you've never believed in Jesus, I just want you to see these words from John chapter 3. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." For you, if you've never believed in Christ today, and maybe God has used this passage to show you, like, "Man, I have such a heart of anger. It is not the Lord's." Today is the day for you to believe in the Son and receive eternal life. And if that still seems a bit nebulous to you, like, "Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to believe in the Son to receive eternal life?" Let me just read these words from the book of Romans over you as a means maybe of helping you know more of what that looks like, even in these moments, as so many around you prepare to take communion. Communion's a time for those who have believed on Christ. If you've not yet believed on him, don't do that, but instead go after the Lord in this. Romans chapter 10 tells you, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So would you confess Christ as Lord? Receive the implanted word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is able to save your soul. Would you confess? Would you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Confess with your mouth. And then for you believers in the room, to meekly receive the implanted word, what's it look like for you to read, meditate, memorize, to feast on his word as your life source? To read, to meditate, to memorize. How desperate we are for his word. Implanted in our heart, producing a harvest of righteousness that comes through the power of his word. How many of us just need a reminder here, even this Sunday morning, maybe you're in the steady habits of daily devotions, but just the reminder, would you feast on it? Even this morning, every year I do Robert Murray McShane's reading plan, and even this morning I'm halfway through like Exodus 27, and I just needed to stop and go, Brock, this isn't about checking the box. This is the lifeblood of your day. That we would approach the implanted word like that. Why? Because my anger opposes God's righteousness. So I'll put away my wickedness and meekly receive his word. Now with the elements in our hands, this is a time for us in Christ to remember Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. We take up the bread, we take up the cup as a means of remembering his body broken and his blood shed for our sin. The Bible instructs us on how we're to approach this time. It says we're not to take of this in an unworthy manner, but we're to examine ourselves. So we examine, we bring ourselves before the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we say, oh Lord, show me. See if there's any impure way, unrighteous way. Lord Jesus, I bring this to you. I confess it. I want to forsake it. I lay it right at the foot of the cross. We examine, we confess, we forsake. And as God ministers to us in these moments and we're confessing sin, we run to the cross. We run to the cross. Like I said this last time we took communion, but I just don't get so tunnel visioned on your sin that you miss the cross in this communion time. It's a remembrance of his body broken and his blood shed as the atonement for our sin. So here's what we're going to do today. With that as a means of preparation, you're going to take communion when you're ready. You can linger as long as you need. In a few moments, the worship team will just begin singing over us, but that's not to rush you at all. Spiritual response team, when you have taken the elements, you just make your way up front here. If after you take communion, you need someone to pray with, you need someone to look in the eye and say, like, hey, I think I need help with this anger thing. Can you pray with me? Can you get me to someone who can help me? If you've heard a lot of what I said today and you're like, I don't even know if I've ever called on the name of Jesus to be saved. Before you walk out those doors, come up front to secure the most important decision of your life. Right up front here. So examine, take your heart before the Lord, linger. You'll be done when the Spirit says you're done.